You have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Once again, that's the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I think one of the reasons why I like the Apostle Paul so much is not just that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was also a pastor to pastors. He writes a letter to Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, the Corinthians, the Romans, but he also takes the time to write a couple of letters to his spiritual son, Timothy, and also to Titus, writing as a pastor to pastors to encourage them. And before we get to Ephesians chapter 4, I have something else for us from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before I read it, I could say that Paul's words to Timothy could be summarized in just two words. He tells him, be faithful. Be faithful to your calling. Be faithful to preach the word and love the people. Be faithful to trust in God's strength and not your own as you minister. And be faithful to pass on the message that you have received. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6, we read, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Notice the language that Paul uses here, that of a farmer, that of an athlete, that of a soldier. Paul is telling Timothy to be a faithful soldier for Christ Jesus. The charge he lays on him is to take the gospel message and not to just teach his people, but to entrust it to them so that they can also go out and teach others. And at first glance, we might gloss over these verses as if they were meant only for pastors or missionaries on their way out to the field. But if we would stop and consider, these words are not just for pastors and missionaries. Jesus' command to make disciples is for each and every believer. Why is Timothy supposed to teach the people so that they also can entrust the gospel to others? Unfortunately, in many churches, disciple making has become the exclusive domain of pastors, missionaries, and maybe, just maybe, Sunday school teachers. Salesmen sell, insurance agents insure, and ministers minister, and church people, sometimes we're not quite sure what it is we're supposed to be doing. At least that's the way it is in some churches. While it's true that pastors, elders, and deacons are the ones who do a lot of the discipling in the New Testament church, we can't overlook the fact that every believer is called to go out and to make disciples. The members of the early church took this responsibility seriously. They didn't view the church as an institution with a CEO at the head to steer the helm. Instead, they compared it to a body with all of the parts functioning together in unison for the purpose of building one another up, with every member doing its part. And when we look at Paul's letters, we see that Paul saw the early church as a community of redeemed people in which each person is actively involved in doing the work of the ministry. The pastor was not a minister necessarily as we think of him today. Instead, the pastor was an equipper, giving the people what they needed to be able to stand up for Jesus on their own as they went out before a watching world. So how do we do this? How do we as individual believers come together as a body and then go out before a watching world? How do we make disciples as God intended? Today, we will examine the way that we are called to live together as a church. We will examine how we are called to live together as a church. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, we read, And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Not every culture out there is individualistic. In the Western world, and particularly in the American church, we tend to look up to the Lone Ranger, to that one who rides in on the white horse to save the day. Our heroes are strong and self-sufficient and tend to walk alone. That's what a lot of American church looks like today. But when we hear Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him, we need to realize that it's not just deciding as individuals to follow him no matter what anyone else does. Certainly that is our proper response, but we need to be careful here. While every individual needs to obey Jesus' calling to come and to follow and to be his disciple, we are not called to be disciples out there on our own. In order to fulfill the Great Commission, in order to be the church that God has called us to be, we need to do it as a body. Will you pray with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we pray as we open your word this morning. We pray that we would be able to be unified in spirit. We pray that we would be open to your word, and we pray, Lord God, that we would be the church that you have called us to be. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word, but more than that, help your people to be able to understand it today. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at the New Testament church, we see that the context for every believer is to be somebody who also goes out and makes disciples. And when we look at the New Testament church, we see that every person who makes disciples is also heavily plugged in to the church. The New Testament is full of commands for us to do this or that for one another. Listen to this. Love one another. Pray for one another, encourage one another. How many other one another's can we think of in Scripture? How can we teach people to observe all that Jesus has commanded us to do if we have no one to love, to pray for, or encourage? It's pretty impossible to one another yourself. So we see that the commands that are given to the church are meant to be viewed in context with other believers. It is impossible, biblically speaking, to follow Jesus effectively alone. We cannot follow Jesus if we neglect the church that he died for, the church that he put us into and that he entrusted his mission to. The Great Commission is given to the church, and we as individual believers are a part of that. Teaching people to obey what Jesus commanded is a never-ending process that requires us to intertwine our lives with the other people around us in the church. As disciple makers, we join together with other believers. We take on this mission not as lone rangers, but as units of an army of God. But this can only happen in a church that has learned to live together. So how do we live together as a church? The first step to living together as a church is to commit our lives to the church. Now, we might stiffen at that a little bit. We're independent people. Let's make sure that we're not guilty of belittling this concept, though. The church is not a social club. It's not a building. It's also not an option. If we look at the New Testament church, it is life and death. Why do I say that the church is life and death? Because the church is God's strategy for reaching a sinful, lost, and dying world. What we do in the church matters because people are watching. We sometimes equate church with buildings or events or programs, but these are not what make up the church, not even the individual believer, but the believers gathered together as a body working in unison is what makes up the church. Programs are helpful. Buildings are useful rather than sitting outside under the rain, which, by the way, we might do if we don't fix the roof, but we're in the process of doing that. We can't equate well-attended events or even a full sanctuary with being a healthy church. It is not about buildings, budgets, or butts in the seat. So what is the church about? It is about love. Look at verse 16 at the conclusion of what Paul says. He says that it is a body that is mature and unified and growing. And what's the end result? So that it builds itself up in love. God cares about the way that we love each other and about the way we pursue his mission. The church is a group of redeemed people who live together and serve together in such a way that their lives and the lives of the community around them are transformed by the grace and love of Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about maturity, when he talks about each member working as it's supposed to. It's people living in unity and living like they have been redeemed. The church is meant to be a family that calls people out of a sinful and broken world and calls them to come into a family before God to see their lives transformed by the gospel. What matters here, church? What matters is how we interact with the people that God has placed in our lives. If we are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenged and being challenged, then we are not living as God desires. And the church is not functioning as he intended. Remember, one body, but many parts working together. Out of the 114 times that the church is mentioned in the New Testament, at least 90 of them refer to specific local gatherings of believers coming together for fellowship and mission. 90 out of 114 of people coming together as a group. God intends every follower of Jesus to be a part of such a gathering, undering someone who preaches the word boldly, under servant leaders and pastors who shepherd the church for the glory of God. The role of the pastor is spelled out in verses 11 and 12. What is the role of the pastor? The equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What does that mean the role of the saints is? And by the way, folks, the saints would be you. That means that your role then is the work of the ministry. But here's the problem. Despite the clear priority that the Bible puts on gathering together and being a part of the local church, ministering to one another, being a part of the body of Christ, there are many Christians who try to live life apart from serious personal commitment to the local church. And the reasons are many. There are some of us that are just too self-confident and too self-reliant. We don't think that we need anybody else to tell us what we need or to tell us what we need to do. Is that anybody in here? But the scripture calls us not to be independent people, but to be interdependent on one another, to even submit to one another, to be accountable to one another, to be vulnerable with one another. And for some of us, that frightens us. You mean that I have to be open and vulnerable with Ruby Grindstaff? Ooh, that's scary. You mean I have to be in close fellowship with Lennon Lohr? Yeah, more laughter on that one. That's just too much to ask. I won't do it. We want to pick and choose who else is a part of the body of Christ, and so we might separate ourselves off from the people around us when God has clearly called us not to be individual members, but to be a part of a body, a family of God. We fear being open with one another. And here's the other thing. Maybe some of us, it's not so much fear, it's indecisiveness. We're looking for the perfect church. Guess what, folks? We aren't going to find the perfect church this side of glory. We are continually moving closer and closer to God, but this side of glory, you won't see perfection. You can look to the day you die for the perfect church, and you won't find it. But here's the thing. If you put down roots and you get connected with a body and you seek the Spirit of God, perhaps maybe you will be one of the people who God uses as an agent of change to bring that particular church body more in line with the Scriptures, more in line with the Spirit of God. So rather than uprooting yourself every 6 months or a year, get involved, get connected, submit yourself to the Spirit of God, and allow Him to use you to influence the people around you for the kingdom of God. Stop hopping church. You're not doing yourself or anybody else a favor. Sometimes we walk away from church for what we feel is a legitimate reason. We've been hurt by people who call themselves sons and daughters of God. We feel like they slammed us, they called themselves a Christian, and then they acted in a way that was so ungodly, we can't believe it, and we can experience nothing but pain and hurt in our heart. Does that resonate with anybody here? Here's a thought, folks. How often have we hurt other people and wished that they would extend grace to us? No matter where you go for church, you're going to find broken and hurting people. And you know what hurting people do? They hurt other people. So no matter where you go, even if you've been hurt by a church, you're going to get hurt if you open yourself up. That is something that you have to risk, though, because guess what? In forgiveness of other people's sins, we also draw closer to the heart of God. But the Bible says this, that the local church, being a part of a body of Christ, is important. Why is it that we gather together? Why do we come into this building? Here's five reasons why the local church is important. God has entrusted the local church with godly leaders to teach His word and to care for the souls of the saints. We see this in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter chapter 5. God entrusts the word to people who will hopefully handle it well and equip the saints. Another reason why God has called us together as a church, He's united us together in local churches to keep one another from sinning and from straying from Christ. The idea of mutual accountability, that when one person is weak, another person can come alongside and build that person up. We are not lone rangers. We see this in Matthew 18 and Galatians 6. Another reason that God has commanded us to come together as a local church is that we are to preach the word, celebrate the Lord's Supper, baptize new believers, and pray for and encourage one another. We are to gather together for corporate worship because we worship God, not just individually, but as a body. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10. And then, once we have gathered together for corporate worship, once we have gathered together to build one another up, to instruct one another in the word, to encourage one another to godliness, then we go out before a watching world and God uses us to point people back to Jesus. And that really is the goal, to point people back to Jesus, because that is the means by which God is most glorified here on this earth, through the glorification of His Son as people come to know Him as Savior and Lord. That's why we gather together. So clearly, being a disciple of Jesus does not mean going out and being a lone ranger. It means being a part of the body of Christ, being willing to connect with one another. So the first necessity for living together as the church is to commit our lives to the local church, whether we feel like it or not. The second necessity for living together as the church is to bear one another's burdens. If we accept the premise that each and every single one of us are ministers of Jesus Christ to one another, if we believe that it's not just the pastors and the teachers and the elders that are supposed to be ministering to the people around us, we need to take seriously the responsibility to minister to the people that are sitting next to us on Sunday morning and the people that we come into contact with outside of the church. We are doing the work of the ministry as the word is preached to equip us. Once again, Ephesians 4:12. So the question then comes to each and every member of the church, who is it that you are supposed to be ministering to and how? Kind of a scary thought of having to minister to other people, but it doesn't have to be scary. You don't need to be overwhelmed by the thought of ministering to other people. Here's your question. Who are the people that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis? Who are the people that God has placed in your life? These are the people that you're supposed to be ministering to. It's not necessarily getting in a plane and going to Africa. It's ministering to the people around you. In Galatians 6, Paul says this, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul is saying here to them, you need to be plugged into one another well enough to know when somebody is stumbling, and then you, in a spirit of gentleness, come alongside them, point them back to Jesus, build them up. Fulfilling the law of Christ, loving one another, means ministering to the people who are sitting to us in our right and our left in church, as well as the people who sit all the way across the building. It's the people that God has gathered together here in the local assembly to worship him. That is who God has called us to minister to. And that might still sound a little intimidating. You might not feel gifted to start a rehabilitation center. You might not feel gifted to get up in the pulpit and preach. You might not feel gifted to lead a marriage retreat or even to pick up somebody's Sunday school class. But let me ask you this. Do you know somebody who struggles with sin or who struggles with life in general? If any of us would acknowledge that, that's not just the people around us. That's us. We all struggle with sin and life in general. Do you know people who are carrying burdens? Do you know people who are downtrodden? Then your first step in ministry is very simple. Help them. That's it. That's the first step towards ministering to others. God puts you in people's lives for a reason. Reach out and help them. And here's an interesting thing, though, that seems to happen in a lot of churches. It is the people who would be the most helpful, the people who would be the best at coming alongside of other people, who are the most timid because they're afraid of infringing on somebody else's life. Sometimes those are the people who are the most timid, and yet at times it seems like it's the most harsh, abrasive, and abusive people who are the quickest to jump in with a jab or a discouraging word to the people who are broken. Why is that, church? Why is it that when we come to people, instead of building them up, we tear them down? We are called by Christ to build communities of grace. We are a body for a reason. When one suffers, we all suffer. If you have a scratch on your leg, what do you do with it? You don't usually cut it off. You wash it. You put ointment on it. You bandage it. And you help it to heal. Why is it so often that rather than caring for the hurting and broken in the church, we would rather amputate them or ignore the sin until it festers, becomes gangrenous, and spreads? No, God has called us not to ignore the sin or the brokenness in the church, but to come alongside it, to help, to heal. We don't like getting involved in people's problems. Our own problems are messy enough. Sometimes we look at our own life and we know that we are no better than the person we think we ought to be helping. Here's the thing, folks. If we wait until we are perfect to try to build other people up in Christ, guess what we'll never do? We'll never help, because this side of glory, there will never be a day that you wake up and look at yourself and go, hey, I haven't sinned today, right? So why do we expect to wait until perfection before we reach out and help other people? We are called to encourage. We are called to build other people up. And you just might find that if you come alongside somebody else who is struggling, that God does a work in your own heart and strengthens you so that you can help them. And your sanctification is something that grows in the process. Don't be afraid to reach out arms and minister to other people. And if you're wondering who you should minister to, once again, I'll say, look around. You are a body. You are in this body for a reason. And not just the Christians in your life, but the non-Christians as well. God has called you to minister to the people that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis. And particularly in the church, we are called to bear one another's burdens. So the first step, the first necessity of living together as a church, is to commit our lives to Christ. The second is to bear one another's burdens. And the third necessity for living together as the church is to go beneath the surface. Go beneath the surface. We have this idea when we see sin that there is a quick fix solution for it. Or when there's a problem that we see in a person's life, that there's a quick fix solution for it. And we sometimes address the surface level of the issue without going any deeper, getting down to the heart of the matter. When someone is grieving, we might hand her a book and say, here, read this. It's loaded with verses that help in difficult moments, when instead perhaps we should be putting an arm around a shoulder and grieving with them. Or how about a friend who is struggling with sin? We're quick to explain to the person from the scripture why their sin is harmful and tell him or her that we will pray for them, whether or not we actually do. But how many of us would take the struggle seriously enough to come alongside the person, to pray with them on a regular basis, to encourage them, to, in some cases, even counsel them in their walk with God? We are meant to be ministers of the love and grace of God in more than just words, but also in our time, in our actions, going beneath the surface and not just treating the signs, the outward behavior, without also ministering to the heart. Why is it that we don't do that? I don't think that it's not that Christians are uncaring people. I think that we do genuinely care for people, but we do want that quick fix. We want to slap a scripture verse band-aid on something and hope that it goes away. And if after a day or two or a week or two we don't see a change in the person, we write them off and we say, well, they're just not listening to the Spirit of God. How many of you have ever heard this before? The deeper the wound, the longer it takes to heal. Some things are not a quick fix thing. Sometimes ministering to other people is more than just a one-time sit down and slapping a verse on it. We need to realize that it's not just about the external behavior of a person, that it needs to go deeper beneath the surface. It needs to get down to the person's heart. When Jesus' disciples gathered together to eat, there was a time when they didn't go through the usual cleansing rituals and washing of their hands that the Pharisees thought were so important. And so the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of defiling themselves. But Jesus' response calls us to look beyond the external to what is going on in the heart. In Mark 7, 18 through 23, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said this, whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person. So by implication, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, it doesn't matter if you clean the outside, if your hearts are not clean. We can't just treat external behavior and expect people to be more godly. It's not just a matter of going up to somebody and saying, what you're doing is wrong. It all comes back to a matter of the heart. So how do we change a person's heart? And most of you are probably thinking the answer right now. We can't change a person's heart. We might be able to restrain a person's angry outburst by tying him up and gagging him, but we are powerless, powerless to change the human heart. So what's the solution? You see, this is where God's plan of redemption comes into play. The gospel is not merely about people getting saved. It's not about simply saying a prayer and instantly being transported into heaven. God describes salvation and the transformation of the Christian life like this. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This brings us to the fourth necessity for living as the church. It's realizing that our lives and the lives of the people around us cannot be transformed through our own power, our own reason, or our own actions. They can only be transformed by the gospel as it works in our hearts and the hearts of the people around us. We need to view salvation not as a one-time decision, one and done, but instead as a cataclysmic event that alters every aspect of our lives. If you want to get an idea of what salvation is, think Hurricane Sandy. Cataclysmic, something that changes everything. That is what salvation is meant to be, a complete reversal of the way life used to be. And that should encourage us. The gospel is more than a prayer. It's more than a one-time commitment. It's that through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when we become converted in our hearts, when we become changed, that God changes our mindset. He changes our heart through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We are made new, and His Spirit is put inside of us to change us from the inside out. The power of God inside of you for salvation. And here's the thing, when we approach the people around us, when we minister to the people around us, we need to recognize this. The Spirit is at work within us to minister to them. And the Spirit is at work in them, transforming them more into the image of God. When we come alongside the broken people that God has placed in our lives, let's remember where our power comes from. It's not our own doing. It's not our own work. It is from the Spirit of God. He supplies everything we need in order to fulfill the calling that He has put on us to be ministers to one another. The power to transform hearts and change lives comes from the Holy Spirit. That's in John chapter 6. It is also through the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and also through prayer, James 5. As we use the Scriptures to give counsel to others, there is power as the Spirit works to transform their lives. And as we lift up other people in prayer before God, we need to believe that God's Spirit is actually working to change them. Because if God is not at work in them and in us, it's nothing more than flowery words. We need to recognize we can't change the human heart, but God can. So when we see a sister in Christ speaking harmful words, hurting another person within the church, our response should not be anger, but to come alongside that person in love and to point out to them, do you realize what you're doing to the body of Christ? Come, walk with me. Let's grow together. Or for the brother who we find is stumbling in lust, in sin, though we may not have a degree in psychology to be able to come alongside that person and say, I don't know the right words for you right now, but I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to ask you how you're doing. whatever you need from me, tell me and I will try as best I can, trusting in the Spirit to give us what we need to minister to those people in that moment. A question from experience, folks. Would you say that your church experience is characterized by being connected with the other people around you in the church? Is it characterized by being a family? Or is it more like living in isolation, a small pocket on a pew, if you will, that doesn't know the rest of the pockets around it? Are you connected with the people around you? If not, why not? You don't need to be afraid. God will give you what you need if you yield to Him in those moments. In order for the church to be transformed, we need to realize that every member of the church is called to minister to every member in the church. Ephesians 4:15-16. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church, the mission of the church is too important to leave to anybody else. The moment you begin to believe that this church can be healthy while you sit on the sidelines, you have checked out on God's plan for redemption. God placed you here for a reason. God called you not to just fill a spot, but to minister to the people around you. The goal of the church is to grow up into the likeness of Christ, but the church will never reach that goal unless each part is working properly. That doesn't mean that we're all going to be doing the same thing. That doesn't mean that we're all going to be giving the same amount of time. The idea is, though, that we need to be active. We need to ask God how He would have us serve. Because if we aren't active, we're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting the people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. One paralyzed leg forces the rest of the body to work twice as hard for that leg's inactivity. God made you the way you are, who you are, for a reason, to minister to the people around you. Helping people change and grow more into the image of God is what discipleship is about. If you don't think you're cut out for it, that's okay. As you come alongside other people, you will be confronted with your own sin, your own shortcomings, even as God uses you to minister to other people, to their shortcomings, to their sin. And as we cultivate this community of grace that allows us to say, I'm not perfect and not one of us is, God will use other people within the body of Christ to help us to become more godly. We are a body for a reason, and He has called us, every one of us, to be working together properly to build one another up in love. When will we see the church as God intended? When will we see this functioning church? It is when we step outside of ourselves, step outside of our comfort zones, and begin bearing the burdens of the people around us. And it is time-consuming. It is messy. But it's also absolutely commanded and absolutely necessary. It will be difficult. But here's the thing, folks. We already know what Jesus has accomplished. We know how the story will end. We know that He will reign victorious and glorified. So what is our task here? To minister to one another and to glorify Him while we're here on this earth. A couple of questions to consider as we close. Have you given yourself to God and the mission He has entrusted His church to? Today is Veterans Day. We honor those who have served their country faithfully. Do we realize that we are a part of the army of Jesus Christ, each one of us with a mission to accomplish, to love one another, to go out and to make disciples? That's one question. Have you committed yourself to this body of believers to be real, to be open, to be genuine, to potentially open yourself up to getting hurt, recognizing that the people around you are just as hurt and broken as you are, will you commit each day to take up your cross and follow Jesus to love those, even those who hurt you? Will you be his disciple? And perhaps some of you here realize that you're not just guilty of shying away from the calling to build up the body. Perhaps maybe looking at your own heart, you realize that you're one of those that has beaten the broken and hurt those whom you could have raised up, whom you could have helped. Your call today is to seek out those people, to seek forgiveness, to seek restoration. There is healing and forgiveness for you and for them. Don't hold on to your pain and your hurt. And some of you here have been hurt by other people in the church, and that's kept you from feeling like you could connect. Here's the thing. Bitterness is a pill that we take and expect the other person to die. We can't connect with the other people around us in the church if we don't let ourselves be vulnerable. And part of that is forgiving those who have hurt us and being willing to be open again. If for no other reason than our own healing, we need to let loose the pain that we hold on to that other people have inflicted on us. We are a group of broken people. We need to be ministers of God's grace. Some of you hear this idea of having a family of Jesus, connecting with one another, being more than just once a week attenders, is something that resonates with you. You want to know the other people in the church. You want to live for God more. You want to go out of here and be the church before a watching world. Here's the thing. You don't have to wait for us to start some sort of small group ministry. You can seek out four or five other believers, commit to pray for one another, commit to study the scriptures together, commit to asking, hey, what is God doing in your life? Are you reaching out to other people? Seek out four or five other people because you are already God's ministers to one another. You don't need to wait for somebody to call you to do that. Go find other people and go and grow together. Finally and lastly, some of you here this morning realize that you don't know Jesus. You've never given your life to him. You stand apart from him. Today, you can know him as well if you would just seek him. So if he's speaking to your heart today, in whatever way, you can meet him here in prayer. Will you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we acknowledge that we don't live as your church perfectly. We don't necessarily always love the people around us as we ought. We don't necessarily always exercise grace when other people need it, yet we've been forgiven so much. Lord, we pray, please, help us to be your hands and feet in this church and in this world, to exercise grace to one another, to commit to get to know one another in more than just a superficial way, to view each other not as separate parts, but as family, a body. So, Lord, we pray, we lay this down before you now, this time, and we pray, speak to our hearts, minister to us, show us how we might live for you more. And Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you today, help them to realize that they can. Send your Spirit to speak to their heart, to call to them to come to you. Lord, we lay this time down before you now as we sing, and we pray, Lord, minister to us, and may we glorify you.